You don't want to hear me sing the rest of it. Trust me. Well, good morning, GM. How is everybody this morning? Hey, that's a good response right there. It's good to see all of you here today, and some of you may be looking at me saying, who is that guy up in front of me? My name is Dwayne Moore, and I have been here at Genesis Metro for a little over 5 years, and had the privilege of filling in from time to time. And at this particular time, our staff is gone to Mexico at this point, and they are putting up buildings and doing all kinds of crazy cool things while they're away. And I think it's really important for us to not only recognize that, but to be really aware of it and be praying for them. And so before we get into the message today, would you mind if we just take a moment and pray for our guys while they're away? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful that we get to come to you and just lift up our staff. We're thankful for Pastor Tim and his vision, as well as the rest of our staff and their heart and desire to impact the world with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the men who have given of themselves and given up their time to go and to not only share your word, but to build and to make it possible for others to share your word once they leave. And I pray that you would not only bless the work that they've already done, but God, bless them as they go through the rest of the work time that they have. God, help them to accomplish everything that they need to. And most of all, we pray that you would bring them home safely to us. We're grateful, Lord, that we get to be a part of your kingdom and your work abroad. And we just ask that you would, again, just give them everything that they need right now as they move through the rest of their time away from us. Lord, we're thankful for this time together. And we pray that your word would speak to our heart and reveal yourself to us in any way possible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, this morning, Tim had started a series that was basically called Let It Be What It Is. And I felt like, you know, this is probably something that we should kind of continue along the lines of. And last week brought a great message on insecurity and looking at King Saul and what that really looked like and how really he made matters worse by doing what he did. And so this week, we're going to kind of continue that theme, but we're going to take it on a little different edge. We're going to talk about moving on. And moving on is sometimes a really difficult thing to do in our lives because we get caught up in what we think should happen or the way we think things should be, right? I mean, we all get these ideas on what's ideal. And if we don't step back and let God really take control of our hearts and minds, sometimes we'll miss it. But as a result, sometimes when we get into these places, we get stuck in a rut. And we just start kind of spinning out where we are. And the best way I know how to describe this is to kind of go back in my own childhood. And I know many of you may find this hard to believe, but I did not always exercise the best judgment as a teenager. I know that's hard to believe. If you ask my boys, they would absolutely love to tell you all the different ways that I currently don't use the best judgment. But that being said, that's a whole other side of the Moore family right there. So, but this is a story that I may have even shared at one point or another, but I had the opportunity, I was 16 years old, newly had my driver's license, had the opportunity to go to an Oregon City High School football game. That was a big deal. You know, just like football's big here, football was big there too. And we went to support our mighty Pioneers against the West Lynn Lions. And that was our cross the river rival. And three of my buddies and I piled into that beautiful 1985 Chevrolet Celebrity.
Wow.
Yes, you can say it. It's a swagger wagon. Yeah, yeah. So yes, we loaded up, everything was good, we were excited. We went to the game, won the game, whoop, whoop, okay? So it was all good. And you know, after you win a game like that, the celebration shouldn't just stop there at the field, right? I mean, you've got to carry that out a little bit longer. You know, I think our boys go to Whataburger a lot, other places like that. Our place in Oregon City at that time, we didn't have Whataburgers out there, we had Pizza Hut. So half the school, I think, piled into Pizza Hut after the game. Everybody's having a good time. After about an hour and a half, 2 hours of that, well, that just wasn't enough celebration either. So we just all had to be together a little bit longer. So this isn't a great idea, but there was a field out in the middle of nowhere that everybody knew about, and it was a common congregating place for teenagers. Now, nothing really happened out at this field. It's kind of funny because you got out there and you just kind of stared at each other most of the time, but that was what we did. You know, you got, that was kind of like the finale of the night when everybody got together and, you know, got to this field. And the only problem is this is fall and it's in Oregon. And if you don't know much about Oregon, Oregon is what I call the land of the constant drip, which means that it's always raining. And I mean, there's never a time where it feels like it's not raining, except maybe some spots in summer. So I'll let you put two and two together. Fall, wet, rain, field. Add one other component to that, 1985 Chevrolet Celebrity. That's not an all-terrain vehicle, by the way. And anyhow, we make our way, and we get out to the field, and we're out there, and we hang out for a little while. Everybody's playing music and has their lights on, and then it wasn't very long, and then everybody decided they would start going their own ways. So that's fine. So I figure I might as well get out while everybody else is too. I make my wide swath out of the field, and all of a sudden, boom. And I start hitting the gas, thinking, just a little more gas will get me out of this. No, it won't. And it starts kind of bearing in. And the guys are saying, give it more gas, give it more gas. I said, I did give it more gas. We're getting deeper. And of course, we're all just like, kind of like, oh no, we're, you know. And so thank goodness I had three strapping, strong young men in that car. They pushed while I had one leg outside. I don't know what, if I thought I was helping or not. I know it wasn't really smart, but I had one leg outside the car and one foot trying to hit the accelerator while I'm pushing on the steering wheel, trying to help somehow. And eventually we got the car out, but it wasn't without being scathed. There was mud all over every aspect of what we had on. And on top of that, there was mud all over the car. And I won't go into, I thought that I could clean up the car and not be caught, but I eventually got ratted out because my uncle saw all of the stuff on the undercarriage. I won't even go down the road with that. There was a price to pay for that with my mom. And so as I've thought about all of those different experiences, and I especially look at burying up my mom's car in the middle of a field, I can't tell you how many different times in my life I have felt like I've emotionally, mentally, and spiritually buried up. No matter how hard I hit the pedal, no matter how hard I try to get that thing going, I'm just spinning out. And I can't seem to get traction. And my guess is, as I look across this room this morning, my guess is there's a few of you in here that are in the same spot. That you know you need to move on. You know there's something that God has for you out here, but and you need to move on from where you're at, but you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. It's like it's that definition of insanity. You keep doing the same thing over and over again, but get the same result. Duh. It's just kind of how it works, right? And you say, how do I get out of this cycle? I remember during a time period in my life where I was going through some really dark stuff, some difficult stuff. And I didn't really know where to turn or what to do and how to walk through some of those things. And I remember one of my best friends in the world coming along beside me. And if you're around me very much or you talk to me much about just life in general or you come to ask me about, you know, anything in regards to, you know, want some counsel or advice, a lot of times you'll hear this come out of my mouth. This buddy of mine shared with me, he said, Dwayne, we just need to do the next right thing. The next right thing. He said, we can't worry about 5 years from now. We can't worry about 5 months from now, 5 weeks from now, even 5 days or 5 minutes from now. We need to do the next right thing. And what we're given is this moment. This moment. To make a choice and a decision to trust and follow God. And this morning, My heart and my goal as we look at moving on is to give you some characteristics that will help you crawl out of the hole and find traction again in your life. But ultimately, whether I give you those characteristics or not, it's going to be up to you on whether or not you'll do the next right thing in your life. Because all of us have a choice. All of us have a decision to make. And we're going to start off, and we're going to read passage John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 23 will be kind of where we start off this morning. Before I start reading that, I want to just give you some background. When we pick up in verse 15, what you're going to see here is that this is a time period after Jesus had actually already died at the cross. He's been raised from the dead, so he's alive again. And he's already met with his disciples a couple of times. The interesting thing is this is the first time that Peter actually gets to see him. And we're going to kind of unpack this passage of Scripture a little bit as we see Jesus taking Peter to a point where he's ready to move on. But as we look at this, it's really important to see also and remember that Peter, prior to Jesus dying, had denied him three times. You remember that? He said, "No, Jesus, I'll never deny you." And then what did he do? He denied him. And now we pick up here. Peter had taken several disciples. They didn't have Jesus there to guide them. He wasn't there to say, "Hey, let's go do this, let's go to this town and do this." So he said, "I think we're gonna go fishing." Doesn't that sound normal? When we don't know what to do, we kind of fall back on our old stuff that we did before. He said, "Let's go fishing." They've been out fishing all evening, all night. Came back, didn't have anything. Jesus said, "Throw the net on the other side." He was standing on the shore, by the way, when they came back. They throw the net out. Guess what? They've got more fish than they know what to do with. So he tells them to bring them on up, get some ready, and they're throwing them on the fire, grilling them. A little grilled fish for breakfast, right? Sounds good, doesn't it? Not really. Not for me, anyway. But they're sitting around. So this is the scene. They're sitting around a campfire, eating fish, talking to each other. And then, in the middle of all of this, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, as we look at this passage, it's pretty easy to pick up that, he asked Peter three times if he loves him. And a lot of people just correlate that directly to there were three times that Peter had denied him. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think there's something much deeper going on. There is a deeper healing that Jesus wants to provide. And the first thing that you look at if you're following in your worship guide is sometimes we need forgiveness in order to come out of the ruts of our life and to move on. Sometimes we need forgiveness. And you say, looking at this, what do you mean? Well, as you look at this passage of Scripture, again, we set the stage for you, but as we look, sometimes our English words don't always convey everything that God's Word has intended. And what I would say to you is, if you look at the word love and the way we use love, there were actually three different words in the Bible that were used for love. That first word is called agape love. And that agape love is a deep, abiding, sacrificial type of love. A love that would give anything. And it is the deepest type of love that's there. Second type of love is called a phileo type love. It's kind of a brotherly love. It's a strong affection. In fact, that's where we get the term or the city Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. So you've got that type of love. Then you've got a third kind of love, eros, which is more of a physical type of love. Interestingly enough, as you look at this passage, Jesus comes up to Peter at the end of breakfast and he says, Peter, do you have this deep, abiding, sacrificial love for me? And Peter says, I have a very strong affection for you. Kind of, it's like, oh, you know, it's that, like when you're in grade school and you have the little Valentines that you go, do you like me? Check yes or no type thing. Well, Peter decided to kind of check between them. You're like, huh? What's that mean? Peter, do you love me? Will you sacrifice for me? Well, Jesus, I really like you a lot. I like you a lot. Think about that. It's kind of crazy when you really let that set in and it becomes real to you. But the cool thing about Peter, and this is, in most cases, Peter, what would he have done before? He said, yes, Lord, I love you with everything that I am. I love you more than anybody else. He told Jesus he wouldn't let him take him. He said, nobody's going to take you. I won't deny you. Sure enough, he did. And I think through that experience, what Peter began to realize is he's not all he thought he was. And there is a reality checkpoint that he had to come to in his own life for him to be able to move forward with God. And as you look at this, Jesus says, do you have this love for me? Peter says, you know, Lord, that I have a strong affection for you. Well, Jesus asks again. He says, Peter, do you have this strong, deep, abiding, sacrificial love for me? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I have a strong affection for you. He's not going there. And then Jesus says this. He said, Peter, do you even have a strong affection for me? Oh. And that's why in that passage, that's why it said that it grieved Peter. Because it said he grieved it, not because he said it three times, but the third time he said, Peter, do you even have a strong affection for me? And Peter, he had to back up and he said, Lord, you know. Even when I don't know, you know. I love you. And as we look at this passage, what Jesus is walking him down, he's taking him through this process. And after this, he knocked his bottle off. After this, what we see Jesus do is he gives him his direction after that. He gives him what is coming next in his life. But he had to take him through these steps. And you say, what is Jesus doing? There are three things he's breaking down. He's breaking down his prejudice. You say, what is prejudice? Prejudice is predetermination or prejudging based upon a set of characteristics that you think you know. Peter was full of prejudice. And before we cast any stones on Peter, so are we. Prejudice is around us and through us in so many different ways. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. Jesus is trying to break down that prejudice. There's a second thing that you see. There's pretense. If you look at Peter, Peter was all about the facade. Aren't we all? Come on. I mean, but pretense, putting on face, acting like something that we aren't, trying to pretend to put off something when we're really struggling to figure out what we really are. The last thing. Pride. And isn't this the foundation of all of it? Oh my goodness. Pride. How often do we allow ourselves to take the throne of our heart and our life when God is the only rightful owner of that place? And what Jesus is doing for Peter right here is he is literally cutting through every veneer that Peter puts up. He's cutting through all of the facades, and he's saying, you need to be healed, and you need a deeper healing than what you even know you need. You need a forgiveness that is far deeper than just, I forgive you. But you need something that you understand in your heart and in your life that takes you deeper than you've ever gone before. Amen. That deep healing doesn't come without a price, and sometimes that means we have to cut through some ugly stuff. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was exposing Peter. And he's saying, Peter, you don't even know what you think you know. And the opportunity for us to learn out of this is, folks, we don't even know ourselves. And if we are going to be able to experience true forgiveness, whether that is giving or receiving, the only way we can experience is when our prejudice, our pretense, and our pride are completely peeled away. It's when we are laid open before God and laid open before his plan in our life. It was at that moment, then Jesus told him, he said, this is how you'll die. This is how you'll glorify me. And we find out later on, Peter died through crucifixion. Interestingly enough, upside down crucifixion, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified in the same way his Savior was. How powerful is that? Jesus told him what was coming out of this, but he had to peel through the veneer before he could get there. Sometimes we need some forgiveness in our lives. But what comes with that forgiveness is a deep kind of healing that we desperately need. The second thing that I want you to take a look at is following in the next passage, right? We stopped in verse 19, and I want to kind of tag right off of verse 19 at the tail end. Jesus told Peter to follow me. Okay, so the scene is we're sitting at the fire. He's had this conversation. He's broken it all down. He looks at Peter and says, okay, dude, follow me. Let's go. And the picture is Jesus gets up and Peter begins to follow. Now, if you look right after that, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? John. Just happens to be the writer of the book, too. Find that kind of interesting? Yes, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't worry about taking that title, guys. I've got that one cornered. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's exactly how he describes himself throughout the book. It's actually, the you know what the really cool thing about John is? I kind of joke about that, but the cool thing about John is he figured out that God loved him so passionately, and he never got over it. He never got over it. God, help us to never get over the love of God in our life. Oh, man, that's good stuff.
Right. Amen.
I mean, think about the richness of what he's done for you. But nonetheless, we're back to the story. Okay, so John gets up and follows. This is where it gets good, okay? Especially if you got kids. Verse 21. Peter saw him, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, Lord, what about this man? He doesn't even call him by name. What about this guy? What's going on with him? He's following too, so you just told me how I'm going to kind of end this thing. So what about him? I want you to notice what Jesus says. And I can almost hear a little bit of a snideness in his voice. Not that Jesus is snide, not snide in the same way we are, but just has a little bit of an edge to it. He says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. But Jesus did not say that, but yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Amen. Let's think about this for a second. Peter gets up, follows Jesus, and instead of just following Jesus and doing his thing, he looks back and he realizes John's right behind him. He goes, okay, so if this is what's happening to me, what's going on with him? Now, if you're a parent, you know this song and dance. I happen to have my boys in here this service, so it's really fun when that happens. But, you know, the really cool thing is when they're 2 years apart, there's an opportunity to grow close together, but then there's also those opportunities for competition. And it seems like there are so many opportunities for competition all the way around. On how much is spent on one versus another, or what is done for one versus another. There's always those questions, right? What about him? What about me? What about him? How about this? How about that? Well, that's exactly what's happening here with Peter. And it's interesting how oftentimes we get sidetracked worrying about other people's business instead of our own. And I want you to think of it. I mean, what did Jesus tell him? He said, if I decide to have him stick around until I come again, which means John would still be alive right now. If I decide to have him stick around until I come again, what is that to you? You know what the shortened version of that is? None of your business. None of your business. Keep your nose in your own stuff. Because at the end of the day, you have nothing to answer for here with John. But you got everything to answer for yourself. So at this point, what Jesus is trying to get Peter to come back to is this place of focus. And so sometimes we just need to focus. And we need to set our eyes on our own path. And the takeaway that we get out of that is that we will never find our own destiny while our eyes are fixed on someone else's direction. We will never find our own destiny, our own pathway for life, while our eyes are fixed on someone else's direction. And I find it really interesting. I kind of morphed back into younger years again in high school. And I played basketball. And I cannot tell you how many different times my teammates or myself, we would be in practice and we would go through these drills. And it's so many times that the coach would stop us and stop. And he would mix a few other things in there with that. And then he would go on and he would say, more? You need to be doing this, and you need to be doing this. And you know what my defensive mechanism was? Well, if he would have just set the pick right, I would have done this correctly, and it would have been fine. My coach looked at me and said, you worry about yourself, and I'll take care of him. You just do it right. How many times do we predicate our success or our closeness to God based upon other people? And God's saying it has nothing to do with them. You do you. You do you, and the rest will fall out. Last thing, I want to ask you to look back with me a little bit now. Matthew chapter 26. In this last area, sometimes we need fight. Sometimes we need fight. Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, and we'll actually bridge into Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. And the reason we'll do that is it's actually giving us a tale of two stories. We're going to see here Peter, and then we'll also see Judas. The reason I say we're morphing back is this is actually during Jesus' life still. He has not been crucified yet now in Matthew chapter 26. And what we're doing, at this point, he had been taken by the guards. He'd already been through part of his trials. And now, at this point, Peter had already denied Jesus two times. Jesus was getting prepared to be crucified. And that's kind of where we pick up, verse 74. This is, again, talking about Peter. Verse 74, it says, "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself," smart, right? "And to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" He's not just denying. He's like taking it to a whole different level here, okay? "Invokes a curse upon himself, saying, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Peter remembered the saying of Jesus before the rooster crows, "And you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. We're going to keep on reading. Verse 20, chapter 27. Chapter 27, I just lost my spot there. "When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away to be delivered over to Pilate the governor." But then notice in verse 3. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind." Changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver. That makes it right, right? Everything's okay now, right? Brought back the pieces of silver to the chief priests and saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Then in verse 5, "Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and he hanged himself." Did you just catch that all in one verse? Threw the silver down, marched out, and hanged himself. What I'd like to do is look at both of these guys, Peter and Judas. And there's a lot of argument that could be made. Both these guys did deplorable things, right? They made huge mistakes. We can talk about which one made the worst mistake or not, but at the end of the day, I don't think it's really the issue at hand. I think the real issue at hand is that both had a decision to make once they realized where they were. What I want to first of all focus on is Peter. Peter wept bitterly. The idea behind that weeping bitterly is a wailing. He's like, "Oh!" It was such a mournful cry that there's not really anything that you can do in this life that really replicates that. There was such a deep and bitter angst in his heart, because what Peter realized in that moment is he had done something that was completely irrevocable. He couldn't go back and fix this. And all he could do in this moment was come before God, cry out to him, and just fully feel what had happened. But in this moment, what we see of Peter is this is incredibly important, to fully feel what had happened. And I want to talk to you about that for just a moment, because I think sometimes in our society, we choose not to fully feel things. I like to call it an anesthetic type environment. We can pop a pill. We can take a shot. We can do a number of different things. We can take a drink. We can take a puff. We can do any number of things to completely numb our spirit and our heart from feeling. Because to feel means to hurt. And if I hurt, I'm not happy. And if I'm not happy, I don't want to be in this place. But what Peter understood is in the depth of that pain, in the deep areas of hurt and agony, crying out to God, it was the beginning point of healing for him. And without going to the deep places of pain, we will never experience the healing that God has for us. Because every time we numb the pain, we don't feel the pain. And think about what pain means to us. Pain is important. Pain lets us know where our boundaries are, but it also lets us know when we're making progress. And when the pain is no longer there, it means that the healing is taking place. Peter, in this moment, was willing to go where he'd never gone before. He was willing to feel the depth of the hurt. Judas, on the other hand, he was extremely sorry. Judas was so sorry that he changed his mind. He went and tried to make something right that he had done wrong. But there's one difference. Judas was doing it on his own. Judas was trying to figure out the way himself. And by doing it himself, this is what we have to understand. When we do things ourselves, we ultimately come to dead ends. And when you come to a dead end, there's nowhere else to go. And if you is all you've got, that's a pretty desperate situation. And we find that ultimately Judas takes a step far beyond what he ever needed to. And what we learn out of this is that we should never make permanent decisions about temporary situations in our life. We should never make permanent choices and decisions based upon situational feelings or temporary feelings in our heart and in our life in that time. Because what you need to understand is this too is going to pass. A new day will break. And the opportunity to experience his mercies and grace as long as you live another day is there to be had. So we should never be in a rush to make a permanent solution or a permanent decision based upon our temporary feelings. How many times do we see relationships tossed to the side because of a momentary feeling that somebody has? How many times have people walked away from long careers because they chose to just make a decision based upon a temporary feeling? How many times have we seen relationships across the board completely thrown down the drain? Why? Because of a temporary feeling. And what God is saying to us right now is Peter understood that there was still fight left to be had. Amen. Sometimes we just need to fight and be willing to have a spirit that fights. But the difference is we've got to fight right. That's right. We have to fight right. You say, what do you mean by that? Psalm 121 gives us a really good idea. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.